Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 6. This is the New International Version. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Well, can you think of a time when you were terrified? Not just a little bit scared, but pretty sure that your death was imminent, okay? I wish we had time just to share some of these. I'd love to hear your stories of when you were scared. For me, I've never been more scared. I don't think I ever will be more scared than when I was rappelling off of a 150-foot cliff, a rock face. And I was not very good at this. I had somehow gotten perpendicular to the rock. You're supposed to stay, you know, you're not, I just was not adept at this at all. And I can remember laying there, my whole body locked up. I'm just in this state of mental and physical distress. And I remember thinking about what our instructors said. And they said, don't worry, these ropes can hold a Suburban. And I remember hanging there thinking, is it possible that I weigh more than a Suburban? You've probably never asked that question. If you're not a person of size, you probably don't look at wicker furniture the way that I look at wicker furniture, okay? That's all I'm saying. And so I'm hanging off the edge of this cliff thinking, I am certainly going to die. At which time I began to bargain with the Lord. Lord, if you will just get me off this cliff, I will never do this again. Lie number one, I did it repeated times. Lord, if you'll just get me off this cliff, I will do mission work in Africa. Lie number two, I've stayed in Texas, right? Lord, if you'll let me get off this cliff, I will work out every day when I get home, so I will not weigh as much as a Suburban, right? It's terrifying. Can you feel that feeling? Can you feel the blood drain out of your face? Can you feel your hands go cold, the hair on the back of your neck stand up? Our boys are adept at spotting things that are scary. We talked a little bit last week about ants. But what they've picked up on is the music that's on TV. And when it's scary music, right, you know, they know that this is a tense scene. Doesn't matter what the content of what's on is. And so I was watching something the other day, and this kind of music came on, and Parker goes, ooh, Daddy, scary. Change it. Scare. I'm like, son, it's a McDonald's commercial. You know, it's not, well, it is probably scary if you think about, you know, the content of what we're eating. But you know, so they're tuned in, to hear that scary music. You remember that scary music from those movies that you watched when you were a little kid? You know, for me, it was movies like Friday the 13th or Nightmare on Elm Street or Amityville Horror. Where were my parents when I was eight? I don't know. What was I doing watching these shows, right? But I can remember think that they had such an impression on me that I remember when Rhonda and I were trying to buy our first house, and we were looking at all these different houses, you know, and I was checking for things like the disembodied voices of children. That's a deal breaker, okay? Like if I'm walking through a 4-bedroom, 3-bath house, beautiful view, price is right, and you hear, get out, I'm done, right? I'm just like, that's it, you know? Walls that are bleeding, that's a deal breaker. Swarms of bees, you know, any of those things. Or music like, if you ever hear that, you know, just don't buy the house. And so we read this passage this morning. You were wondering where I was going with that, weren't you? We read this passage this morning, and John says, hey, do not believe every spirit. And all of a sudden you hear, get out, right? Because wait a minute, John, what are you talking about? There's spirits? Yeah. Are they good spirits or bad spirits? And he says, well, it depends. And so you read this passage, and you might be a little bit terrified. And John doesn't want you to be. He doesn't want you to be scared. He says, because there's a way that you can test these spirits to know whether or not they're from God. And he said, Jeff, come on, we're all adults here, right? We're all educated. We live in the 21st century. We have the internet. We know that there's no such thing as evil spirits. And John says, quite the contrary. There's an evil spirit that's in this world that's doing damage to the kingdom of God. And in John's context, it was coming from inside the church. You remember that great movie, right, about the babysitter? You know, and they'd say, what, the call, the babysitter, okay, I'm going to tell you this story real quick. Babysitter keeps getting this call, you better go check on the baby, and she walks up, checks on the baby, you know, nothing's wrong with the baby, and finally she calls the operator, and they say, the call is coming from inside the house, right, you know, she runs out. I just ruined that whole movie for all of you. And John says, look, the call is coming from inside the house. The evil spirits that are having their way and having their effect on the kingdom are coming from inside the church. And that's what John is trying to combat. What were the evil spirits saying? Well, they were saying, they were being made manifest in this way by people teaching that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. And you say, well, that's certainly strange. I probably wouldn't go to a church that claimed that, but is that really a deal breaker? And John says, yeah, that's a deal breaker, because fully grown, what that theology looks like is what we do in the flesh doesn't make a bit of difference, because we're all just spiritual beings anyways. And he says there's a place where that kind of teaching, that kind of theology, that kind of thinking comes from, and it's not from heaven, it's from hell. And so do you see that there? He says it doesn't take much to figure out where this spirit comes from, whether it's from God or whether it's from the devil. He says, all you have to do is look at what the teaching is. In fact, John says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's in the very first verse there. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the interesting part of that is they had come out from among the church. The devil doesn't come and attack the kingdom of God from the outside, right? He doesn't come and wage war like you might think of a medieval siege where he's attacking the walls of the church. Instead, the problem is coming from inside. And that is so Satan. That's his MO. That's how he works. Satan has always been a sower of doubt and discord. He's an accuser. In Luke chapter 22, you might want to turn there. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. It's an amazing statement that Jesus makes to Peter. And this is all in the context of the Lord's Supper, of what we just enacted again, what we reenacted again, what we celebrated again. They're at the Last Supper, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And it starts this argument about who that might be and who's going to be the greatest one. And Jesus says, Peter, you need to look at it. And he calls him Simon. In verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, I don't know what kind of conversation that Satan is having with God or in the spiritual realm that Jesus is somehow apprised of, but he understands that Satan is looking at Peter and he wants to attack him. And so he's saying, Peter, you better get on your guard, because Satan wants to come and he wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to see what you're made of, okay? And he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall. Now look what Jesus says here. And when you have turned back, Jesus, Peter, I'm praying that you're not going to fall, but you're going to fall. And when you've turned back, when you've been brought back from believing the lies that Satan's going to tell you, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says there is a war that's going on, that's being waged for your soul, but the war is not from without, it's from within. It's coming from inside the house. Imagine if Satan had been successful that night. You see, I believe that Satan sifted not just Peter, but all of the apostles in that moment. And there was one that he was successful with. It was Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, but he never turned back. And what if Peter had done the same? I believe that Satan told Peter and Judas the same lie. They told him this lie: he'll never forgive you. You ever think that Judas and Peter did the same thing? They committed the same sin, but they reacted differently to God's grace. How different our church would look, how different our world would look if Peter had believed the lies of Satan. That's why Paul warns the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I fear you will be led away and deceived. He says, but I'm afraid, in verse 3, he says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Paul says there's consequences to listening to people who are telling half-truths. Because the lies of Satan always come with a little bit of truth, don't they? The lies of Satan somehow tap into a place in your heart where you say, well, that part of it was true, and you believe the whole thing. Isn't that how he works? Look down in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, for such people are false prophets, deceitful workers. False apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. A real believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, knows when to be an unbeliever. They know not to accept everything just on face value. Believe not every spirit, John says. A believer must be on the lookout for the Lord of lies, because he's going to whisper lies to you. Believe not every spirit. He's whispering something in your ear today, telling you to doubt, to question, to worry, to wonder. Believe not every spirit. There is a time, church, to be narrow-minded. And I know that that phrase gets a bad rap, that we're all just a bunch of narrow-minded Christians. But there's a time when to say that it's only this, the truth is only this, and cannot be more. Believe not every spirit. John's whole purpose for writing this letter is so that these Christians that he dearly loved would not be led astray. He was tired of watching people that he had seen grown up in the faith, right? Who started from complete unbelief, who had started in darkness, who had been turned into light, who are walking with Jesus, be led astray by these teachings that sounded all right, but fully grown led to destruction. John says, you can know for sure what God has made certain. Isn't that good news, church? You can know for sure what God has made certain. There in the very end of chapter 3 last week, we read that this is how we know. This is how we know. If we obey his commands, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love one another, and then this is how we know. This is how we know that we abide in Christ. This is how we know that we live in him. This is how we know that we walk with him. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. The Spirit that lives inside of us. That Spirit was for a specific purpose. It was to be a seal, a marker, a way of knowing that you're his. It was the jersey that you put on, right? It was as if somehow, this is weird, but we'd been tatted up, right? And we said, there's something that I love so much that I want to put it on my body permanently. I have not found that yet. I'm not against tattoos. I just haven't found the thing that I want to live the rest of my life with on my shoulder, right? Paul says, when the Holy Spirit came into your life, when Jesus saved you, when His grace reached you, you were marked with a seal. Maybe a better or a more comfortable analogy is the one that he uses in Ephesians. And the imagery there is of the wedding ring. I'm not wearing mine today because it's been falling off lately, and I'm afraid that I'm going to lose it. But he says the imagery here is of that deposit, that ring that marks you as being his. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. This is, by the way, Paul just lays out the entire gospel in like one sentence right here. He says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So there's two keys. There's two key ways that we can know when a spirit is from Satan, when a teaching is false. And the two keys are real simple. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What are they saying about Jesus? Let's look back at 1 John. What does he say here? What does he say about Jesus? He says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, this is verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So what does test the spirit mean? It means evaluate the content of the message. And primarily, what are they saying about Jesus? Because Jesus is central. He's core. False teachers are sneaky. They don't replace Jesus. They don't say, well, instead of Jesus, we're gonna follow somebody else, and they give him a name. They say we're gonna say that Jesus, we're not gonna replace Jesus, we're just gonna reduce him. And so you'll hear teachers or theologians or different people say that Jesus was a great man or a great teacher or a way to God. Now, don't all those things sound true? Jesus was a great man. He was a great teacher. He is a way to God. But the truth about Jesus is that Jesus is the great teacher, that he's the great man, and that he's the way to God. It sounds good the other way, but it doesn't sound like Jesus. Karl Barth, yes, your favorite German theologian, he was lecturing to a group of students at Princeton, and one student asked him, sir, don't you think that God has revealed himself in other religions and not only in Christianity? Can't you just hear, you know, I mean, can't we all just kind of get along? I mean, isn't it us and them and we and they, and we're all together in one, and let's all be happy? Dr. Barth said, and his answer stunned the crowd, what he said. With a modest thunder, he answered, no. God has not revealed himself in any religion, including Christianity. He has revealed himself in his Son. It's all about Jesus. And when we get away from Jesus as the core, when we get away from Jesus as the center, and our walk in God becomes more about the things that we do outside of Jesus, that's when we get tripped up. Is he God's son? That's the question. Is he really who he said he was? Is he enough? Jesus plus anything equals nothing. He said, what do you mean by that, Jeff? I mean, when you take Jesus and you try to add anything into that equation, it will always equal nothing because we add nothing to Jesus. He has to be enough. It's why Paul wrote an entire book. He wrote an entire letter to the Galatians because they said, Jesus is great. We love Jesus. Can we just add circumcision? Because it would make me more comfortable. It would make my parents more comfortable because they were circumcised, and their parents before them, they were circumcised. And well, it kind of goes back a few centuries, this whole circumcision thing. And so we'd like to keep circumcision. Is that okay? Can we have Jesus and circumcision? And Paul says what? He says, no. That's right. He says, no. Nobody said that. Why didn't you say that? He says, no. He says, you can't have Jesus in circumcision because Jesus in circumcision equals nothing. Paul would say it in his Bible way, by no means. So in Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, I'm astonished. By the way, the book of Galatians is fun to read because Paul's mad. And if you're like me and you like to eavesdrop on people that are kind of in conflict, it's the first reality show here, right? And Paul's like, what? This is how I read the whole letter. Just him going, what? I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one. Now notice he says, he doesn't say, I'm so astonished that you're rejecting the teaching. I'm so astonished that you're deserting the church. I'm so astonished that you're deserting me, right? I'm Paul. Remember all that time that I spent with you? Remember the prison? Remember the beatings? Remember all the miraculous signs? He doesn't say any of that. He says, I'm astonished that you're deserting what? The one. The one. I'm astonished that you're deserting Jesus himself. The one who called to live you to live for you, called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. When what does he say? Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would say, it is by grace that you've been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's only Jesus. Dr. Tom Hufty, a professor at Hannibal College in Missouri, gave a very memorable final exam in 2002. Some of you have probably heard this story. I love to share it because it reminds me of taking tests when I was in high school and in college and being completely terrified, right? Like I'd studied some, and I was terrified that I was just going to forget all of that. So the students come in to take the test. They turn over the exam papers, and all the students are shocked to find all of the answers had been filled in by their professor. And at the bottom was this note from Dr. Hufty, and it read this. This is the end of the exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A as your final grade. The reason you passed this test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation, though it may have been a great discipline for your study, did not help you get this perfect score. What's funny about that story is that I imagine that there were some people, you know who they are, left the room mad, right? Right? Oh, I studied for this test. I took notes. I showed up at class. I stayed awake, unlike that Jeff Brooks character, right? Who slept the whole time. It's not fair. I worked. I should get like an A plus something, right? And he says, no, you get an A. And how about the kids that just slid through, right? That didn't study, that stayed up late the night before playing video games, you know, just didn't care. They're walking out of there going, woo-hoo-hoo, my first A. That's what they're saying, right? They're not going to get one, right? What's amazing about that story is that it's a perfect example of God's grace in our life. He says there's nothing you could have done to earn it. And all those things that you did, it's good. It's added to you. But it hasn't done anything for earning the grade. You remember that old commercial when I was a kid? I remember there was this, I think it was a brokerage firm, and they said that this old white-haired gentleman, very distinguished voice, and he said, here at Smith Barney, we make, some of you remember this, we make money the old-fashioned way. Do you remember how it was? And he would say, we earn it, right? Yeah. And we love to make fun of it. We earn it, you know? And I think some of us have gone to church and sought Christ and tried to follow Christ in that way, that we've earned it, that we've put the time in, we've done the work. And Paul says, by no means. And John says, That sounds good, but let me tell you where that kind of teaching comes from. It comes from the devil. And so here at Lake Cities, we are devoted that it is by grace you have been saved. And all the works that you may do, I believe God smiles on those works. I believe that he loves. I think he's like a parent when you get artwork from your kids, you know, and it doesn't look very good, right? It doesn't look like a unicorn, let's be honest, right? It looks like a blob. And you take that and you go, oh, honey, this is so sweet, and you put it up on the refrigerator. I just imagine God's refrigerator is covered with all these works that we've done, right? And he's proud. He's like, look at these things. And when we get to heaven, is he going to go, Brandon, look at my refrigerator. You made it because of that great picture of the unicorn, right? He's going to say, by no means. This is not what saves you. This makes me proud. This makes me happy. But it's not the thing that gets you into a relationship. Finally, I better say finally. My time's running out. It's not just about what we say about Jesus. It's also what we see the Holy Spirit doing in our lives. Verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, when John says the one who is in you, he's no longer talking about Jesus. He's now talking about somebody else. He's now talking about the one that Jesus said it would be better for him to leave so that the Holy Spirit would come. Now, that blows my mind because I can't think of anything better than being with Jesus. Can you imagine having Jesus on your softball team? That'd be great. Home run every time. Can you imagine having Jesus at lunch? You never picking up a check because it's always fish and bread and basketfuls after, right? You know? Can you imagine having Jesus around when you need to open something? He just can do it. He can do all these things. It's great. And Jesus says, here's what's better. Here's what's better. The Holy Spirit living inside of you. So John says, greater is the one who is in you than the one who's in the world. He says, this Holy Spirit that lives in you is stronger than the devil, stronger than Satan. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the who, say it, church, Spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And maybe some of you in your translations have a capital S to that spirit. You ever had Fredericksburg peaches? Isn't that an odd thing for me to say right in the middle of a sermon? I mean, have you ever had Fredericksburg peaches? They're the best peaches God ever created, right? If they were the forbidden fruit, I would kind of understand. I would give Eve a little leeway. They're just awesome. And so last week we were at Dick and Laura McGinn's for lunch. I'm bragging. I'm telling you, you want to get on that invitation list. And great meal, great time of fellowship. And then at the end, I know I've been several times. I always pace myself during that meal because Laura always says, "Now would anyone like dessert?" And I'm like, "Who says no to that?" You know, like who's dumb enough to go to Laura McGinn's house and go, no, none for me, that's fine. Because here's what she'd made. Oh, this is great. She'd made a fresh peach pie. Anybody? Oh, right? Delicious. Probably good for you. It's got fruit in there, right? I don't know. There was some other sugar thing going on, some whipped cream. It's dairy, it's good for you. And as I'm eating this, I'm thinking, here's what I really think. I'm thinking, thank God for peaches. Because peaches are great. The Holy Spirit. You're like, all right, Jeff, you got to get this. You got to get this around to a Jesus point. So, all right. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be this fruit in our lives that to people around us, it's like Fredericksburg peaches. It's like a refreshing pie at the end of an awesome meal. And John says, in your life, the Holy Spirit should be bearing fruit. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to know if they're really from me, you really want to know if a spirit is true or false, you really want to know if it's the Antichrist or if it's God, look at their fruit. Look at their fruit. Jude 1:4 says this, For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord into a license for immorality. It denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord, sovereign and Lord. Now, here's what had happened. And we see this throughout the writings of the New Testament. But here's what this looks like full grown. When you take away the uniqueness of Jesus, when you take away his place in the Trinity, when you say he was just a man, just a great teacher, just one way to heaven, here's what happens. It gives you a license to sin. It allows you to live any way you want. And that's what Gnosticism was all about. Jesus was all spirit, so everything's spirit good. He never really was body. He just looked like a body. And so body, all bad. So whatever we do in the body does not affect the spirit. And some of you are going, wow, bingo. I can do whatever I want in my body, and it doesn't affect what I will do eternally. You see that? It's just like the greatest get-out-of-jail-free card ever. And John says, here's what this looks like full grown. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at what that kind of teaching produces in the lives of people that follow it. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because these spirits are going to lead you into a way of acting. What does their teaching lead people to do, to accomplish? And I have to tell you that. I have to tell you this as we close, that is the question that haunts me about ministry, about this church. What do we do? Are we nice? Absolutely. Do we get along as a church? You betcha. Kids classes? Check. Good-looking teenagers? No doubt. How's the worship? Exciting. It's fun. Sounds good. How's the giving? Strong. All of those things are good things, but here's the real question. What does the church do? What does it accomplish? And so when I'm out and around talking to people and they say, Jeff, what's it like preaching? How's your ministry going? How's your church? I want to tell them about all the good things, about how nice you are, how you make peach pies for dessert, right? Oh, nobody's fighting. This is a church, and you have to understand, if you've ever been in a church where people were just constantly fighting, that's a big deal for some people. The giving's strong. If you've ever been a church that was struggling financially, you'll understand why that's a big deal. But all of those things mean nothing if the church is not doing, if it's not bearing fruit. And so the things that I like to point to the most are what we accomplish in the kingdom, are the things that we do. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in us, should produce something. All right, let me give you one last verse here. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says, hold on to the pattern of right teaching. Paul says it's important about what you believe and what you teach. Doctrine's important. He says, and remember then to live in the faith and love that you, and remember to live in the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Paul says, here's what makes a difference, is going into the world and bearing fruit. The lies of Satan will keep you from living a fully devoted life in Christ. Believing the lies of Satan will keep you from producing fruit. But Jesus Christ, our perfect Savior, our perfect sacrifice, died to set us free from that. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're true. I've been looking forward today since this time last week. Christine G is going to be baptized this morning, and we're going to do that. And when we say, just go on back there, and I'll go that way too. And I'm going to ask Alan to come up and receive anybody else who needs to respond this morning. But we're just celebrating the grace of Jesus in your life, Christine. That's just so great. What a great decision. So if there's any other need that you might have, maybe you've been believing the lies of Satan and you need to cast him out of your life. Maybe it's time to start producing and bearing fruit and doing in this world. If you need prayers, if you need counsel, if you need anything, would you come as we stand and sing?